Abba, we love you, and we look to you tonight. Lord, we celebrate your goodness. We've worshiped you. We've enjoyed one another's company and your presence. Now we pray, oh God, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying through your word. Change us so we can go and change the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in Joshua 24. And I want to speak to you about knowing God for yourself. Experiencing God in your own life. Encountering him in a way that you know that he is real and his word is true. Joshua 24. Now remember the background. Joshua was Moses' attendant, served him, and he was a younger man. He was over 20 years old, but he was a younger man. And as the children of Israel were miraculously delivered from Egypt, remember, the whole nation saw God's hand. They saw the plagues on Egypt. They saw how God delivered them. They saw how God brought them through the sea and drowned the Egyptians. It was absolutely miraculous. No generation in history has ever seen a national public display of miracles on that scale before or since. And then in the wilderness, God miraculously feeds them the manna. So every day they're seeing his provision. And there's the cloud that is over their camp by day and the fire by night. So they see with their own eyes the presence of God. But they constantly grumbled and complained and fell into unbelief. And when they sent out the 12 spies to look at the land of Canaan, and God was going to give it to them, he promised to give it to them. 12 spies sent out, 10 came back with a bad report. Now I know there are guests and visitors from the larger community, but most of you here are ministry school students, and there may be some pastors and leaders here. I wonder, can you name any of the 10 spies who came back with a bad report? Can you name, just give me one out of 10, don't look it up, one out of 10 that came back with a bad report. Most all of us can't even remember their names. We remember the two who came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. But because of the unbelief of the spies and the unbelief and even rebellion of the people, God finally judged them and they died in the wilderness. That whole generation, Joshua watched them die. All of his contemporaries, everyone 20 years and older, every single one of them died. And now it's a new generation. Joshua is at least 60, but he may be 70, 80, we don't know. He's now called to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses has died. And now this generation sees God's hand. They cross the Jordan River, which splits miraculously. And they defeat their enemies. And there are even miraculous elements in their defeating their enemies. And now Joshua is ready to die. And he's challenged the children of Israel. Are you really going to serve God? Yes, because you can't. He's too holy. No, we're going to serve him. We won't follow idols. And then here's this account, Joshua 24, 29. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serath in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now look at this key verse. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. So as long as there were living witnesses that had experienced the glory of God, they could share that testimony with the people and it had relevance for them. But when they were dead, because the people themselves had not experienced God, they fell away. Every generation must have its own encounter with God. It's wonderful if you were raised by godly parents. It's wonderful if you had godly grandparents who could tell the stories of what they saw God do. But unless you have experienced God for yourself, when the tough times come, when the tests and difficulties come, when the questions rise, you won't make it. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. here we have the well-known account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. There was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans considered themselves to be the real Israelites, and the Jewish community considered them to be half-breeds. There was a lot of animosity, but in order to get where they were going, they had to go through Samaria. So the disciples are out getting food, and Jesus begins to talk to a Samaritan woman. So that was surprising on two levels, a Jew talking to a Samaritan and a man talking to a woman he doesn't know. So in the midst of their conversation, as she's going to draw water from the well, he's trying to draw her into spiritual things, and she's thinking naturally. And he says, well, go get your husband. And she said, sir, I have no husband. And he said, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And she said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Just read my mail, told me my life story. So immediately, if he's a prophet, time to talk religion. Well, our fathers worshiped at this mountain, you say this mountain. So now Jesus is preaching to her. It's not the mountain where you worship, it's knowing God in spirit and in truth. And she now goes out and tells everybody in her town, come see a man and who told me everything I've done. Could this be the Messiah? Because they had their own tradition about a coming Messiah. So they come and they hear him. And then look at this in John chapter 4, beginning verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. They heard her testimony and they said, wow, this guy must be the Messiah. He's a real prophet. We should listen to him and follow him. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Many years ago, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness. So very devoted, hardworking, sharing the message, going door to door, doing what they're required to do. And I asked him, could you share your testimony with me? It's a good thing to do if you're talking with someone like that. Because by and large, you will find they don't have, quote, testimonies. So I asked him, share your testimony with me. Give me your story. How did you become a Jehovah's Witness? And he said, well, 27 years ago, whatever it was, I went to a Bible study and I learned about the doctrine and I came into the truth and I've been doing it ever since. I thought, how utterly pathetic. You're going knocking on doors. You're telling other people about your faith. You're trying to recruit them into your religion, and you don't even know God yourself. You haven't had an encounter with him that changed your life. Maybe you were raised in the faith, and you didn't have a born-again experience like I did, because I came out of sin and rebellion and got radically, dramatically changed. Maybe that didn't happen where you can point to a specific time and say, well, here's the day I was born again, or here's the day my life was transformed. You might say, as far as I remember my whole life, I loved the Lord and always wanted to serve him and follow him. That's wonderful. I mean, that's the best testimony of all, but do you really know him? Can you tell me about what he's done in your life? I talked about this on the radio today. My theme was to ask a question. Have you experienced God for yourself? And I mentioned, I tweeted this out earlier, Leonard Ravenhill, the author of the book, Why Revival Tarries, he lived from 1907 to 1994, died at the age of 87, and we became very close the last 5 years of his life. So I got to know him and would a couple times a year would spend days together with him, and praying with him was like nothing else. I remember being in a meeting where he was preaching, probably over 4,000 people in the building, and he couldn't finish his message because as he was speaking, the conviction got so deep, people began running to the altar. The whole building filled with people on their faces, weeping and crying out to God. He was an extraordinary man of God from England, here in the States. And one of the first things he told me was, he said, I get 25 or 30 guests every week. They come to my home to meet with me. He said, I give them 30 minutes. He said, a lot of them are young pastors. They're fresh out of seminary. And he said, first thing I do, I ask him this question. He had these long bony fingers, little guy. And he said, I asked him this question, just put his finger right in their face. He said, do you know God? Oh, no, no, not do you know about God. Don't tell me everything you've learned about God and all the theology you've learned. Do you know God? And he'd say the vast majority would say no. These are at a seminary. Some of these were in ministry. Now, maybe they were intimidated by him also. That could have been a factor. But that's all he wanted to know. And friends, what I'm seeing these days in times of great shaking in America and the world, times of great testing, there is a falling away from the faith, the likes of which I've never seen in 50 years. Dr. Lindsay, I don't know if you've seen anything like this. You go back even a few years before me. But on this level, Christian leader after Christian leader, believer after believer, falling away. And okay, fine, some of them maybe never really knew the Lord, but it seems many of them really did. And many of them were born again. But with some, I've gotten to talk with them, done little debates with them, had them on my radio show for friendly discussion. And with the majority, when I've asked them the question, can you tell me something you experienced before you renounced the faith, before you became an atheist or agnostic or left the faith, wherever you are, can you tell me something that you experienced before, in the days when you were a believer, which at that time, the only explanation you had was it was a miracle. Right? You may have a different take on it now. You may be able to explain it away. But back then, the only explanation you had, the only rational explanation was this. It was a miracle. And everyone that I asked, not of all the ones I've spoken to, but of those debated, dialogue, had my radio show, every single one could not point to a single thing. One guy said, oh, I shared the gospel with everybody. I got goosebumps. I'm not talking about goosebumps. I have goosebumps. That must be God. No, it doesn't have to be God. There are a million explanations for goosebumps. We were going to a health food store to get some stuff today, and we're looking for a place to park, and suddenly there was a place. I said, it's a miracle. It must be God. I was just joking. Everybody gets parking spaces. Lord, if you're really there, let the sun shine tomorrow. And it wasn't supposed to. They were expecting rain and the sun. Okay, there are a million explanations for that. The weather forecast, just get things on. But something that happened in your life, the way you were born again, a supernatural answer to prayer that could only be explained as the hand of God. Tell me something that happened in your life, and each one couldn't give me a single example. It's one thing if you said, boy, it seemed like a miracle then. I mean, the sickness instantly left, or I felt God was telling me something, and then it was supernaturally confirmed, or whatever, but now I have another explanation, or I just don't know how to explain it. But no, nothing. And I thought, well, maybe you were born again on some level. Maybe you were a believer. But boy, we are supposed to know God in an intimate and real way. And we are supposed to experience God because he is real. You know, I always used to object when some preacher is praying for somebody and he's sure that the Holy Spirit's really moving and he's ready to push this person over, knock him over, and they're just standing there. Sister, a power of God's upon you. You don't need to tell someone if the power of God's upon them. I've discovered that. If you're out in the drenching rain, you don't need someone to tell you, it's raining. Man, the rain is upon me. I don't need you to tell me the rain's upon me. Can't even see out of my glasses. I'm soaked. Sometimes we got to hype it up because it's not happening. Paul gives this benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God, 2 Corinthians 13:14, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Note that word fellowship. We had a little fellowship before, greeting and hugging and praying one for another. Fellowship in Greek, you know the word koinonia. It's a participation together. It's a sharing. We share life with the Holy Spirit. I was reading the account of one professor, famous seminary professor, top Greek scholar, used to be a charismatic and left that, but was a committed Christian, and his son had cancer, and he went through a crisis when his son had cancer, and he said, I realized the Bible alone was not sufficient, by which he meant that it's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we know about God, we know the gospel through what's written here. There is no Bible revelation after the Bible that ends here. Nothing is like this book that speaks definitive words from God to us. We don't test this. This book tests us. But the Bible tells us about a living God with whom we have a living relationship. And even though he still doesn't believe in tongues and prophecy and gifts of healing for today, he said, this is his view, the gifts died out in the first century. Of course, it's totally untrue, but that's his view. He said, but the Holy Spirit didn't die. And the bottom line is, there should be something in our lives where we can say, yeah, this is my relationship with God. This is the reality of it. This is the fellowship I enjoy with the Holy Spirit. Now, please hear me. Everyone experiences God differently. I've never heard the audible voice of God. If I get prophetic dreams, I don't know it. And in fact, I'm glad the dreams I get are not prophetic, because normally there's something weighing on my mind and I'm thinking I'm going to miss this flight or, you know, something negative. I'm glad they're not prophetic. And in the 1980s, when I started laying hands on people more and the power of God would just fall upon them, and being slain in the spirit was not as common back then as widespread. And because so many people would fall into their power, often flat on their face when I pray for them, I got a nickname back then. I didn't know about it. I just heard people referring to me as Knock 'em Down Brown. The charismatic critics love to refer to me like that, to mock. But what's interesting is my wife, Nancy, so she's been saved just a few years less than me, 74 for her, 71 for me. She's never been slain in the spirit in her life. She's married to Knock 'em Down Brown, and she's never been slain in the spirit. And during the Brownsville revival, different leaders prayed for her, and she was never slain in the spirit. Everybody experiences God differently. Everybody's walk with God is unique, so don't measure yourself based on someone else. Don't compare your experience to someone else's. And the ones that claim to hear the voice of God 24/7 and go to the third heaven several times a day tend to be some of the flakiest people that I know. And tend to preach some of the weirdest messages I've ever heard. And I'm thinking, if you're going to heaven so much, they should correct you at some point. Somebody should tell you, this is bogus. And if you're hearing the voice of God so constantly, why is your life such a mess? I'm not going to meddle tonight. I don't want to offend or anything. I want to see the proof of a changed life. If you've really had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, you're not going to be trite about it. You're going to be changed. You talk about holy things with fear and trembling, with awe, with wonder. So I'm not talking about being flaky, and I'm not talking about comparing yourself to someone else. I was in a car driving with a friend one day. He was a student, but we've become friends. And driving in the car one day, and we crossed from one state to another. And he goes, you feel that? I didn't feel anything. I made that drive probably dozens of times, maybe more. Did you feel that? It's like, what? Feel what? He said, the change from one state to the next. Now, I didn't despise what he said. Maybe he felt it. In other words, maybe there was a change in atmosphere. And maybe God showed him things that God didn't show me. Or maybe it was his own imagination. I don't know. But I didn't get all uptight like, God, I didn't feel it. When we went from Maryland to Virginia, I couldn't tell that there was a difference in principalities. Maybe there was, but he was super sensitive and wired. That's not me. God speaks to us in different ways. We experience him in different ways. We enjoy him in different ways, all according to the scripture. But we should be experiencing him one way or another. We should have a living relationship with the living God. there should be evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and ministries. And if that's not your experience, this is not condemnation, this is invitation. Because the same Jesus who died for you, the same Jesus who cared enough about you and wanted you to be with him forever, which is each person in this room, that he shed his blood for you, certainly wants to take you deeper. Do not listen to the lie because you blew it too many times, or because you sinned too many times, or because you fell short too many times, that you're still saved, but don't call me, we'll call you. You're still saved, but don't expect any special treatment. You know, some of you have this image that on the day we stand before the Lord and he's welcoming us into his kingdom, good to see you, good to see you, good to see you. You come up, good to see you. No, he's not gonna do that to any of us. If we're his children, he desires to be with us forever. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 22? It's one of the most amazing verses in the New Testament. Luke 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter, this is Yeshua. This is the Son of God. And he sits down with his disciples. So this is Luke 22, 15. And he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Wow. These guys are about to forsake him. Peter is about to deny him, but they were his friends, and he really wanted to be with his friends before he died. I remember spending time with Leonard Ravenhill the first time. How God brought us together is a miraculous story in itself. Maybe I'll tell it one day, but here, but a miraculous story. So he's 82, I'm 34. There's 48 years between us. Just spent on and off 3 days together. Sometimes he would just get away and pray by himself. But otherwise, if we were up, we were together. We talk theology, talk the word, pray together, just share different subjects together. It's an amazing time of fellowship. Spend time with other family members, some friends that would visit. So now it's the last day and I'm gonna be leaving. And here he is, this revered man of God. Many of you may not have heard of him, but go back a generation, highly respected, revered man of God that had tremendous impact on so many through his writings. And he says to me, he says, I've only asked this just a handful of people. I could count them on one hand. He said, but would you be my friend? I'm thinking, would I, 34 years old, in that respect, compared to this seasoned man of God, wet behind the ears. I've written a book that gripped his heart, he wrote the foreword to. We prayed together, he knows me, respects my educationalist, but friend? Will I be his friend? I was awed by him saying that. I was amazed at the invitation. I said, well, yes, of course. I said, but I can't call you Len. He said, call me Brother Len, a little twinkle. So we were dear friends the last 5 years of his life. And you can imagine how I felt. You think of a leader, a brother or sister that you highly regard, highly revere, senior leader recognized around the world, and they ask you, you're almost 50 years younger than them, will you be my friend? But listen, that's nothing compared to Jesus calling us friends. I mean, can you imagine the reality of that? He's saying to each one here, will you be my friend? Yes, he's our Lord, we bow down before him. Yes, he owns us, we're bought with a price. We are his bond slaves, we live to do his will. In all the years I've been serving God, he's never once said to me, hey, could you give me your opinion on this? I'm trying to make a decision, I need your input. No, he's God. And yet, he says, well, will you be my friend? I mean, he calls us friends, he calls the apostles friends, obviously by extension, each of us. There's a story I once heard, it's a joke. And you'll think, why in the world am I telling this now? Well, you'll get it in a second. There was a pastor who was an avid golfer, but in the golf course nearby, and this is the one he went to, it was always so crowded that you had to rush your way through. Now, I'm not a golfer, but obviously you like to plan out your shots, take your time and all that. And he always had to rush through. Because there's always another group behind them and a group behind them and a group behind them. So you got to keep it moving. So his dream was to go on the golf course one day when no one was there. And it so happened that if you got there on a Sunday morning, for a few hours, the place was empty. But he's a pastor, so how can he be there on a Sunday morning? So he comes up with a plan. He's going to make believe he's got a cough. He's sick. He's going to tell his wife and kids, I'm not going to make it to service tomorrow. I'm going to call the associate pastor and ask him to take the service. He calls the associate pastor Saturday night, you know, faking his cough, and I'm so sorry, I'm sick. Would you be able to take the service? I know it's short notice, and bring the message. And so she says, yes, pastor, of course, we'll pray for you to get better quick. Get some rest. So the pastor's wife and kids go out the door, and he's thinking, okay, cool. The plan is working. I'm going to go there, play as many holes as I can in the time I have, and just take my time for the first time ever. Well, of course, this gets God's attention. The angels look down, and they say, Lord, what should we do? And the Lord says to them, give him a hole-in-one on the very first hole, a perfect shot. The angels are shocked. They said, Lord, a hole in one? And God says to them, who is he going to tell? Okay, this will take a little while to get through for the non-golfers here. When you can't share something with others, like the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life, you want to share it. When there's something that's tearing you apart, you want to share it. Even tonight, hey, who needs prayer for this or this? You need a miracle. We gather around. We share things together. Our relationship with God is to be a shared relationship. It is to be two-way in that respect. And God loves to demonstrate his presence and power in our lives. And many times, I have asked myself a question in prayer in the presence of God. Where is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life? Oh, yeah, he transformed me and he's kept me all these years. But in my ongoing life and ministry, where is the evidence of this shared relationship? Where is the demonstration of the Spirit's power? I just got an email today sent out to this friend's entire email list. He was a student of mine in the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, and he was miraculously transformed. He was doing drugs and messed up life, and the court gave him a choice to be sentenced to go to church or to go into rehab or jail. So he took going to church, went to a service. One of my colleagues from our ministry school was preaching. He got dramatically saved that night, and sometime after came to our school, which existed in the revival days and after, Brownsville Revival School of Ministry. We watched him grow, and the Lord watched his ministry go on for years. And he's a powerful evangelist and works especially with the Assemblies of God, but now has worked with other denominations as well to help raise up and equip and send out evangelists throughout America. He was invited to lead a new school of ministry with a major ministry in Orlando, invited over a year ago, felt it wasn't the right time, was invited again as things were getting closer to the school launching, and felt, okay, now is the time to go. So he relocates from Texas with his family, builds a new house, and moves into Orlando right before Christmas, where he gets news that there has been some major developments because of which the launch of the school will be delayed. That's the ultimate outcome of it. Will be delayed until a year later. And as he continues to pray, he feels, I'm not supposed to be leading the school. You just moved from Texas, right? You just moved from Texas. You just built a house in Orlando. You've uprooted your wife and your little kids. Now you feel, no, I'm supposed to go back to Texas. What's that about? Sometimes God tests our obedience. Sometimes before he gives us the big news, He sees if we're really listening and obeying. So I only knew that he was not going to be leading the school. What I didn't know was what happened after, which I read in the newsletter. The day after he decides, I am not to take this position, difficult decision to make, he gets an invitation for the Assemblies of God to move with his family to Springfield, Missouri, and to become the National Director of Prayer and Evangelism. Just a perfect fit for him and just who he is, and kind of a decades-long dream to be able to fill a role like that. And just the right guy, do it, burning with fire, powerful evangelist, hungry for revival. He then gets two texts from people who have no idea what's happening. And one is congratulating him on his move to Orlando and saying, don't get too settled because God's calling you to Springfield, Missouri. They have no idea about this. Then he gets another text from someone else. You're going to Springfield to work with so-and-so. Actually, not Springfield, but right next to it, a suburb outside of it. And that's exactly where they were planning to get a house. Now, this doesn't happen every day, but I love when it happens. I love when there are these evidences of something supernatural like this. One of our grads from Pensacola became the worship leader of our church in North Carolina, led for years, and then was called out from there and is now based over at Gateway. He and his wife have three kids now, two daughters, the oldest would be close to 20, and then a younger son. And along the way, the wife also had two miscarriages and a stillborn baby. So for any of the moms here, only you can imagine the trauma of what that would mean. Prior to that, they were at Brownsville, standing in different parts of the front near the altar, and they both felt God showed him that they were gonna have a baby boy and he would be named Samuel. So they had the girls, the miscarriages, and then the stillborn was a boy. And my friend looked at that baby and he felt the dream died. That promise that God gave us died. And if we ever do have a boy, we won't name it Samuel because the dream died. Well, now she's pregnant again with a boy, and he's invited to lead worship in Houston. But he doesn't want to go because she's too close to delivery and he wants to be there for the delivery of the baby. And you can imagine they're on pins and needles after what they've been through. And his wife said, no, you should go. So gets to the service. Cindy Jacobs is speaking that night and just gets to meet him. All she knows is this is the worship guy. Doesn't know anything about him. Finishes leading worship, gets off the platform, service turned over to her, and he wants to get out of there and call his wife. How's everything going? Everything okay? And she calls him back. The worship guy, got a word for you. He's actually annoyed at this point because he wants to go call his wife, and he's just the worship guy. He doesn't even know his name. And she has a word for him, describes what they've been through, and then prophesies about a boy they're going to have who's going to be a real Samuel. And then says, I even see a middle name, David, which is what they were going to name him, Samuel David. And of course, she gave birth to Samuel David, who's a thriving, healthy young man today. Now, that doesn't happen every day. But those types of things, they're markers. They're reminders. And how many little things have happened in your life where you just sense God wanting you to do a particular thing and then supernatural confirmation to it? You know, I remember just being in a service one night and these kinds of things have happened so many times in my life. If it was just one time, you'd think, coincidence. But time after time after time after time, you know, I out of the blue, feel a preach on the most obscure verse. I mean, you never hear anybody preach from that. And right before I preach on it, someone has a prophecy and they quote that verse. I mean, the Bible's a big book, you know, the chances of that happening. Or I'll just, you know, after 40 hours of travel to fly internationally and stop in a city, stay overnight in a little hotel, fly out another place. By the time I arrive, from when I left my house to when I get there, it's over 40 hours. I'm wiped out, jet lagged, ready to go to the hotel. They said, brother, the pastors are here. Do you want to speak? It's like, well, yeah, what am I going to do, sleep in the hotel when you told me they're there waiting for me? So you can't even, you know, hear your mind think. You're so tired. And suddenly a verse pops out of nowhere, just jumps up out of nowhere. And I feel that's what I'm supposed to preach on. And I get up and start speaking. And the translator, my friend, stops me and says, brother, that's our theme verse for the year. And that's happened several times with the same ministry over the years. And you see this over and over and over. But I remember one time I was in a service and I was going to preach from Psalm 112. One of the leaders comes up to me and he says, Mike, is it okay if I get up and read a scripture now? I said, yeah, sure, go for it. And I say to myself, he's going to read from Psalm 112. A lot of choices in the Bible. There was nothing in the service happening that connected us in any way to Psalm 112. But there it was. He gets up and reads Psalm 112 and sits down. I said, I'm going to preach on that. He goes, I know. Now, I mean, when these things happen over and again, no, that's not going to prove something to an atheist or a skeptic, but these little markers along the way. And then the times of just in precious fellowship with God where he shares something with you, or where a verse comes alive at a critical point. I want to encourage you, mark those things down. Journal them. When the most unexpected, unusual thing happens and you know it's the hand of God, when you know, he's been speaking to you about you're going to meet someone from this particular district of this particular jungle in this particular country that has a population of like 3 people, you know, this little village, you're going to meet someone from there and you're on the other side of the world. And someone sits next to you and says, hey, what's your name? I'm from so-and-so. And they're from there. And God's been saying, I've been speaking to you about that. When those things happen, write them down. When you feel the Lord's giving you a word about your future, when you feel he's directing you for things to come, journal it, write it down. And then over the months, over the years, go back and look at those things. I've been stunned as I've journaled major prayer burdens, as I've written down key things that were burning in my heart that I felt God wanted me to do, and there seemed to be no outlet and no way. And then I've gone back years later and just gone through those things, and I'm shocked to see how things unfolded and shocked to see how God moved. And you see, every one of us, you will be tested. You will have times when you pray and cry out and the person you're praying for dies. Or you just can't understand it. It seemed like God, and you hit a wall. We will be tested, and the enemy will come with all of his bombardment. And if you go on into different studies, maybe you go from high school into a secular college or out of ministry school and into some seminary that doesn't believe the same way, and you get hit with objections to the Bible, if your roots are not strong, if your foundations are not strong, if there isn't a real living relationship with God, it's much easier to get picked off. Now, I know some people that had that relationship and then got hit with questions they didn't have answers for, and over a period of time, they lost their faith. But so many, the issue was the roots and their relationship with God were not deep. There's nothing more important in your life you can do than put down deep roots in your personal relationship with God. I was in prayer, somewhere in the last 2 years. I think it was during the beginning of COVID. I was in prayer one day, and I said, Lord, nothing matters to me more than on that day hearing you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Nothing. Matters more. I don't care what people think. I don't care how my ministry goes. I don't care what seems successful or not. The only thing I want is your favor, God. And I was pouring my heart out. Nothing matters more than hearing you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And as I'm praying, I stop for a moment. I see a text has come in from someone. It's a guy I've known over the years, but he knows that he often over-communicates and I'm not gonna respond all the time. He understands that, but still, he keeps over-communicating. So he sends me a text, and I think, all right, I'm just gonna respond quickly to his question, and I send a response. And I'm pouring my heart out to God about this very prayer. Well done, good and faithful servant. A few minutes later, he texts me back, said, I can't believe you responded. He said, I know you're gonna hear this one day, but I just wanna say it first. The Lord's gonna say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, that could be yet another coincidence, which in the course of my life would be coincidence number 1,116, or whatever the number is. But it's just one of those sweet, beautiful moments, right, where I knew the favor of God was there and the love of God was there and the smile of God was there. So hear me, friends. There's an invitation to know God for yourself. And you're in an atmosphere, those that are students in the school, maybe you're involved in some other active groups. It can be artificial because everybody around you on fire and you're in the word and prayer and you're required to be reading the Bible, doing all these things as part of your life. But then you go out of here in the real world and it's not the same. You go out of here and the people on your job are not having morning prayer meetings or chapel. You go out of here in an environment where you want to talk about Jesus and they want to talk about sex or whatever. And that's when the real test is, do you know him for yourself? Is there something deeper he wants to bring us into? Again, every one of us experience him deeply, but I know the Lord is saying, and Jesus inviting, let's be better friends. Let's spend more focused time together. Let's not just go through the motions. I want you to stand to your feet together with me. I mentioned while teaching this morning that I felt I needed to make a dramatic change in my life schedule. My wife Nancy really agreeing and encouraging me in this direction. And even though going out on weekends and speaking is a major part of what I've done in ministry for decades, and it's a way to minister to people, it's a way to get our books out to people, it's a way to receive offerings for our ministry work to help us with what we're doing around the world. So to cut back on travel and take a weekend out is a step of faith. But I'll get a little hotel suite or a real little house somewhere just near the woods. And just one weekend a month, just take that to be with God. Now, I know most of you here don't have the luxury to do that. But I'll finish my radio show, go to the grocery store, get some salads and stuff like that. And then Friday night, all day Saturday night, Sunday night, and then I leave late morning Monday just seeking the Lord. I may just, you know, chill for a few minutes in the midst of it, but otherwise I'm just in the word, prayer. I do very little writing during that time just to meet with him. And the fellowship that I'm enjoying with God is just, it's mind-boggling. And the love of God that I'm experiencing, and then the calling of God to go deeper. He's an amazing God. He's a wonderful Father. He's a beautiful Savior. The fellowship of the Spirit is real. So God's inviting us to go deeper. God's inviting us to go deeper. I'm gonna say this last thing. I can easily be distracted. In the old days before social media and internet, I just want to read this, study this. But then with this, because we're online a lot, we're posting a lot, and I've acted in these ways, there's always a distraction. You know it well, you've grown up with this. Constant texts coming in and emails coming in, and if you don't respond, it just piles up. And I can be talking to Nancy, we've been married over 45 years. I can be talking to Nancy, I'm in the middle of a sentence, or she's in the middle of a sentence, and I'm looking down at my phone, it's like, what am I doing? I understand we can just be like that. We can really have a hard time giving our attention to something, but I want to encourage you, give your attention to God. If you feel he's calling you deeper tonight, if you feel on a personal level he's inviting you deeper, I just want you to come up and spend a few minutes in his presence. If you feel a tug, if you feel that invitation, you think, man, I'm too distracted, or God's not the priority, or I can't really talk about having that kind of relationship that you're talking about. I know there's more. If you feel that way, just come on up. Get up as close as you can so there's room. And don't look around. Don't wait for someone to lay hands on you. Just pour out your heart to the Lord and know that he desires intimacy with you more than you desire intimacy with him. That he desires to make himself real in your life more than you desire to have him real in your life. There's an invitation to go deeper. If you've never really known him, never really been born from above, you'll have an invitation to do that in a moment. But just begin to play, all right? Let's just take a few minutes. Come up. Come on up. There's room. Just come up closer if you can, all right? Come up closer. And just talk to the Lord, however you want to, quietly, out loud. Just talk to the Lord. Will you be my friend? Jesus is saying, can we be better friends? Lord, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for being so distracted so easily and putting so many other things first so many days. Lord, you're first. You're everything. And even if it's not a matter of a whole weekend, Lord, I want you to be first and foremost in my consciousness through the day. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and sing.